Amen. Good morning. Good to see you here this morning. Last week, I started a series talking about, you know, the battle within, and our title last week, the subtitle was Acknowledging the Truth in Our Lives. Now, let me tell you something. That sounds easier than it is. You know, it really is a battle in our lives. You know, all of us have grown up in all kinds of different households, different circumstances, situations, but rarely have I met anyone, including myself, that has lived in an atmosphere, in a household, in an upbringing, that absolute truth was 100% all the time. In other words, it was a mixture of all kinds of things, right? Different people's opinions, your experiences in life, all those things have brought you to where you are today and made the character of who you are today. And so I think what we need to do right now is ask this question, what really is truth? And so I wrote this down, and this makes sense to me. The truth, the absolute truth, is God's view on any subject or situation. So then here's the question, if that be the definition of truth, does that mean we've all got it figured out? Do we have the corner on the market of God's view of every subject and situation? And the answer would be no. At least I hope that, let me take the survey. Does anyone here think they know all truth? I don't see any hands here. Mine's not up. And so basically, what does that mean? We all have room for improvement. Doesn't it mean that? And so that's what we want to talk about today, because here's the thing. Last week, I talked about acknowledging the truth. Is that good enough? No, it's not. Because you could have someone say something to you or the Lord say something to you, and you're like, that's true. That's right. But if you're not doing it or living it or being it, then that truth is not a part of your life, is it? And so that's what I want to talk about today, is now not just acknowledging the truth, but beginning to walk in truth. So let me give you a definition. They're going to put this up. Walking in truth is learning or adopting God's view as your own. That's really what we want to do, right? We want to begin to take what God's truth is, the truth. Now again, God's word, when we talk about truth, it's not relevant to society. It's not relevant to the popular opinion of the day. In other words, it's not evolving or changing in any way. But the truth is the truth, right? You know, it doesn't change. It's been timeless from the beginning of time, will be to all of eternity. The truth doesn't change. God changes not. That's what the scripture says. He's complete and perfect. So that truth doesn't change, right? So here we are, living our lives. You know, we are who we are, in a sense, at this point in time. Our experiences, our negative, positive, all kinds of different things have brought us to a point where we've formed opinions of what the truth is, what we believe the truth is. And already I did the survey and asked you whether you got it all figured out, and we all acknowledge we haven't. So what that means is there's a truth outside of ourselves that we should be seeking on a regular basis. And I want to suggest to you that truth is God and His Word through His Holy Spirit being revealed to us. Amen? In other words, any other truth is subservient to the truth. You know, Jesus, and I said this last week, is the way, the truth, and the life. And so we get on the way, we get on the path towards Him, right? And we acknowledge the truth, we begin to live that truth. And what does living the truth of God's Word lead to? The life. And if you look up that word, that's that Zoe kind of life. That's that abundant, full kind of life that God wants for each and every one of us. And that's my heart for everyone. In fact, I'll say this, you know, I'm going to lament in a minute, but I'm going to say something positive first. I love my job. You know, I love to be here. I love to share with you. I love to encourage you because I believe that God's called me to do that. And I love it. The part that I don't like is when I see someone struggling. And I look at them and I see in the spirit the potential that God has for them, the calling that's on their life, the goodness that God has for them, the bright future He has for them. And I see them struggling in a lie. Because listen, if you're not living the truth, what are you doing? You're living a lie. Unfortunately, that's just the way it is. It's either you're walking in the truth or you're walking in a lie. You're walking in something less than the absolute truth of God's Word. And that breaks my heart to see that happen. And so I'm here week after week to encourage you, to encourage myself to say, look, there's more in God. There's more revelation. There's more truth that you can take in. Why? So you can live a greater life than you're living right now. And you may be living a great life right now. God bless you. But God's got even a greater life for you. And if you're in challenges in some part of your life, let me tell you something. God has a solution for it. I promise you, in the authority of God's Word. There's not a subject missing in Scripture that God doesn't have an answer for. His truth is absolute and complete. Amen? Now, you might not be able to flip it open and say, should I make a mortgage payment on this particular house or buy this car? That's not in there. But I'll tell you something. There are guidelines and truths and revelations that will lead you to the right decisions in your life. And that's why we have the Holy Spirit on the inside, to deal with those things that might not be specifically in there. You can be guided by the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. That's what Scripture says. And so, how do we begin to adopt this truth, God's truth, as our own? Well, here's the thing. It's not natural for you and I. Let me read a Scripture to you. Psalms 86, verse 11. And it says this, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart to revere your name." Now look at this. It says, "Teach me your way." So that means you have to learn, right? I was watching a documentary. I love nature documentaries. I grew up on a farm, so for me, you know, seeing babies being born, I saw that all the time, little lambs and cows and all kinds of different animals. It was really cool. So it brings warmth to my heart when I'm watching a documentary. And so I was watching this thing from Africa, and they were having these gazelles, and they were giving birth. And so, you know, the baby's born, you know, it falls on the ground, and man, that's rough start to life, right? But literally within a couple of minutes, that little gazelle is up, not only up, but drinking milk from its mother and ready to run from a lion within a few minutes after that, if you get what I'm saying. And did that mother gazelle have to say, okay, baby gazelle, if you don't get your life together, you are going to die. You know, you need to get some milk, you need to get ready to run because that lion's watching us right now. The mother didn't say any of that. Just by nature, that baby knew, this is where the milk is. This is what I need to be ready to do. In other words, it was just a part of their makeup. Can I tell you something? The truth, the real truth, is not a part of our natural makeup. It's contrary to how we think often. It has to be learned, and that's what that, pop that scripture back up. That's what that scripture says. Teach me your way. In other words, we don't have it apart from the Lord. Now, that's a problem. Because for most of us, we like to have all our ducks in a row. We like to believe that what we believe is true. I mean, people, you want to think that, right? That everything you believe is true. The question is, are you willing to come to a place to realize it might not all be true? And that there's a truth outside yourself from the Lord. And that's what this scripture says. Teach me your way, O Lord. Why? So that I may walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart to revere your name. So I think of the scripture in James that says this, that a person who is divided in their thinking, if their hearts aren't fully for the Lord, then what happens is they're unstable in all of their ways. And the thing is, that's what the scripture's saying here, is that we have to be united in purpose towards the truth of God's word. We can't be double-minded in our thinking because we can expect nothing from the Lord. Now that's challenging. You know, here I am saying it, and it's a truth, right? It's the truth. I'm saying it. But to actually practice that, that's challenging, isn't it? Because your old experiences, your old habits, lifestyles is pulling you one way, and then there's another part, the new part, the Holy Spirit is saying, no, but this is the truth. This is the way I want you to walk in. And that truly is the battle within that happens in all of our lives. But here's what I know, that when I've deferred to God, when I've trusted Him, He always makes a way where there seems to be no way. Can you say amen to that? God is just so faithful. Look at this other scripture. It says it in a little different perspective, and that's why I wanted to read this. Isaiah 1, verse 18 says, "Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow." So here's the Lord speaking. Now, Isaiah, we're not going to talk about him a whole lot, other than to say that he was born in a time of great challenges. You know, a lot of enemies had come, you know, Assyrians, Babylonians. They were taking really most of Israel captive at this time. And Isaiah's having troubles. You know, he's frustrated. He's a prophet. He's a spokesman for the Lord. And he's trying to figure out, Lord, you know, you're saying this, but this is going on. You know, what's going on? He's struggling with it. And he says to Isaiah, come, let us reason together. And I believe this speaks to you and I. This word reason is really cool. It means to talk together. But it literally also means to argue. It means to get, you know, to really get down, you know, and just say your piece, you know. And literally that's what God's saying to Isaiah. Come and let us reason together. Come and tell me what you think. Come and tell me what you think your truth is. And then it goes on and says, though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. You see, when you and I are in error, When you and I are living a lie, it's because of sin in our lives. Now, that may seem rough. I'm just being honest. Sin means to miss the mark, to miss the mark of perfection. So what God is saying here is that if you will come to him and you will talk to him and maybe yell at him and maybe, you know, be frustrated, all of that, he's got big shoulders. Can I tell you that? You can just be real with God. He already knows what's going on in your heart. So if you're one of those people that comes to church and you kind of paint a smile on your face and, oh, Jesus, I'm just here and I just love you and worship you. And meanwhile, on the inside, you're struggling with something. There's a frustration going on. Can I tell you that Jesus sees right through that? Why don't you just be real with them? I'd rather come up to one of you in the morning, you know, after church, and I come to you and I say, hey, how you doing? And instead, here's what you might say. Oh, I'm blessed and highly favored. Praise the Lord. And you're like, well, okay, great. But if that's not really what's going on, I want to hear what's going on. I want to hear, I got a problem with this, or I got this going on. Will you pray for me? I need help. I'd rather hear that than the fake facade of this fakeness that goes on of pretending. You know, you think God can't see through all of that? Come on, if you're having a bad day, say, I'm having a bad day. I got something going on. Help me. That's what church is supposed to be about. It's not everybody faking it as they come in and faking it till they get out to the parking lot. It's like in the young, when my kids were little. Listen, we have five kids. Parents of many kids, you're going to understand this. Other people, you're going to be appalled, all right? I can't help it, just the way it is. All right, so we got our five kids loaded in the car. We couldn't find shoes. We couldn't find coats, so we're late, right? We get the kids to church finally. We're screaming, yelling in the car. We get to the parking lot. I'm like, okay, everybody stop. And so we all pile out of the car. All the kids are smiling. Everything's good, right? We come to church. We do church, right? And then we get back in the car, and sometimes it was as worse going home as coming. You know what I'm saying? So anybody that had kids, you know what I'm talking about. There's a struggle involved, right? Now, if you haven't had kids, you're like, oh, I can't believe that. Listen, have children and find out what life's really about, all right? But the reality of it is that's not what God wants us to be. We need to be honest. And so if there's struggles going on, something's not right, you know, ask the Lord to help you. And then listen, that's what the staff is here for. We're here to help you on a Sunday morning. We're here to help you during the week. Call us, email us, text us, you know, however you want to get hold of us. We want to help you with this. In other words, if you're living a lie, even God can't help you unless you're willing to acknowledge the truth. Amen? Okay, so how do we get this truth in us? How do we walk in this truth? Well, when I'm saying it's God's view of everything, right? Obviously, I'm speaking of the Word of God. So how do we look at the truth of God's Word? I want to suggest to you that there's two ways that we look at the Bible. And I'm going to use a natural illustration. One way is through a microscope. All right? So microscopically, in other words, we might look at a certain scripture. We might look at even a certain word in the scripture. You'll hear me at different times when I quote a scripture, I'll say, hey, this word means this or that. Well, what am I doing? I'm taking a microscope, in a sense, and looking really pointed right at that one little thing to bring out a point. But I want to say that there's another way that we need to look at scripture as well, and that's telescopically. In other words, from a telescope point of view. So if a microscope is to look at the little things, little details, what does a telescope do? What's it designed to do? See really, really big things, isn't it? You know, if you have a telescope, you can look maybe at the moon or at another planet, or you could look at a galaxy. I remember some years ago I had a little telescope and I was able to see a spiral galaxy for myself. You know, it's one thing you see it on a TV screen, you know, or on a computer, and you're like, I don't even know if that's real. But when you look through a telescope and really see this thing, it's like, whoa, that's real. And so in a sense, that's how we need to see God's Word, from both a microscopic and a telescope way. Now, what am I saying? Here's the thing. If you and I just look with a microscope all the time at God's Word, we're going to struggle. Because here's the thing. We'll look at a certain scripture, a certain thing, and we're going to be like, no. We're just not going to be able to believe it. But here's the thing. If we understand and see God's Word from a big picture point of view, from a telescope point of view, and we understand the entire nature and character of who God is, then when we have a microscope view of a certain part of Scripture, a word, for example, or a phrase, we then can see how it fits into everything. You see where I'm going with this? It's really, really important, because I see so many people get hung up on just like one little Scripture verse here and there, and with that, they just stop. They're like, well, I can't accept that, or I don't believe that, so therefore, I can't believe the whole Bible. I literally have seen people do that. May I suggest to you that most of us are closer to believing the truth than what we might think? Because here's the thing, there are people who sometimes take that microscope look at scriptures and actually don't interpret it properly. So with that in mind, I want to bring up three scriptures from the Bible that are maybe a little bit controversial, maybe a little challenging, and then we're going to look at it from a big point of view so that we see how it all fits together, all right? Because you and I are called to walk in the truth, and I don't want anyone here to stumble on the truth, all right? I don't want you to stumble with it and cause you to fall, but rather to be stronger with it. So let me give you one example. And so this isn't so much a verse, but a book of the Bible, and it's the book of Jonah. And in that book, Jonah is swallowed by a giant fish. How many people have maybe read the account, all right? Now, I can't tell you how many people struggle with that account. They're like, well, I don't know whether I can believe that, so if that's not true, I can't accept the entire Word of God. That's crazy talk, okay? Let me go with this. So here you have the story of Jonah being swallowed by a great fish. Now, I could take the tact, and I could tell you of some modern stories where individuals have literally been swallowed by whales and giant fish and have actually survived to talk about it. In other words, to say, look, it's possible. I don't want to tell you that, even though that's true, because that's not what the account is about in it speaking to you and I. You know what the account is about? Is that God is still doing the supernatural. Because when you read that account, it says this, that God prepared a giant fish for Jonah. What does that mean? It means that God intervened and somehow put an air pocket inside that giant fish, that there was like a bubble, call it what you want, where Jonah could go inside and breathe and stay alive for 3 days before he gets spit up on the beach, all right? And so here's what that scripture is about. It's not so much about Jonah and a fish. It's about whether or not you believe in the supernatural or not. See, that's the big picture. It's about whether you believe in the creation story. It's whether you believe that Abraham's wife, Sarah, when she was 75 years old, had a baby. Like, that doesn't work in the natural, all right? Get what I'm saying? God had to intervene. You know, it's about whether you believe Moses was able to, with a staff, split the Red Sea and go through safely with the children of Israel. And when the Egyptians traveled, he put his staff up again, and the sea closed in. You see, it's really about that. It's about whether you believe in the New Testament, all the signs and wonders and miracles that happen, that the supernatural is still at work today. That's what it's about. That's the big picture. And so I encourage you, when you read something, you're like, oh, I don't know whether I can believe that or not. See, faith is when you can't explain it in the natural. If you could explain it in the natural, you don't need faith. Christianity is about trusting God. It's about faith. It's about the supernatural. So that's what that one's about. Okay, let me move on to the next one. How about this one in the New Testament? It actually says this in the Bible, that you have to hate your family to follow Jesus. It actually says that. Again, I know people get hung up on this. Look at this, Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. So I know people who've read this and are like, well, I can't follow Jesus because, you know, I love my wife more. You know, I love my wife. I can't hate my wife. I can't hate my mom and dad. Let's stop. Stop for a minute. Let's look at the big picture. From the very beginning of the Bible to the very end, it talks about respecting your mother and father, caring for those around you. You know, it doesn't say to hate people at all. So what does this scripture talk about? Well, you have to pull your microscope out. And when you look at the word hate, it means love less. So now let's look at this again. It says, if anyone comes to me and does not love less his father, mother, wife, and children, brothers, sisters, yes, even his own life, such a person can't love me. So really what this is saying is, this is all talking about priorities. This is all talking about, is Jesus more important in your life than your parents, your wife, your children, your job, your career, all of that? That's what this scripture is really talking about. It's not about hating your parents. Again, if we knew it with the original language, it brings clarity to it. But again, people get hung up with it. You know, we're not supposed to go in front of our mirror, you know, in the morning and say, I hate you. You're not supposed to. That's not what this scripture is saying. But here's what you should say. As you look in that mirror, Jesus, I love you more than my ways and my will and my truths. I want your truth to be a bigger part of my life than my own. Now that is loving yourself less than God. And that's what that scripture is talking about. And so again, just having that clarity to have the microscopic view and then a telescopic view of it. All right, last one. This is, you know, talking about controversial. This is probably one of the more controversial ones. How about this? Spare the rod and spoil the child. How many people have had that when they got a beating? Few older people got their hands up. Okay, I was one of those. I remember hearing, there's nothing worse than hearing a Bible scripture being quoted as you're getting spanked on your butt. Nothing worse than that, all right? So let's look at the scripture, all right? Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. Okay, so you look at that, and at first glance, you're like, man, that's rough. That's rough. Basically, he said, look, spare the rod. In other words, not even use like a strap or a wooden spoon. We're talking about like a rod. Like, oh, my butt hurts just thinking about that. You get what I'm saying? Like no. I can't agree with that. Here's the thing. Is God against corporal punishment? I'm not so sure. But that's not really what this scripture is talking about. Let's just talk about this. Whoever spares the rod, that word rod actually is speaking of a shepherd's staff. It's speaking of the staff that a shepherd would carry when he looked after his sheep, all right? Now, what was that staff used for? It was used to guide the sheep, right? It's also sharp at one end to be able to defend the sheep against the enemies, okay? So now all of a sudden, and then the root of that is authority. When you had the staff, you were the person in authority. So now let's look at this again. Whoever spares the authority that they have hates their children. So all of a sudden now, it's actually talking about the fact that when your child is doing something wrong, instead of just letting them do whatever they want to do, you're like, hey, son, hey, daughter, this is wrong. You should not be doing this. So what are you doing with your authority, your staff? You're directing them and helping them. And the thing is, especially here in America and other parts of the world, it's been a problem for the last almost 100 years that we've let our kids kind of do whatever they want. And it was mostly due, believe it or not, to a guy. How many people heard this guy's name? Dr. Benjamin Spock. How many people have heard that name? He actually wrote, his first book was 1929-ish, and he wrote all the way up into the 70s and 80s. And this guy basically said, look, just let your kid grow on their own. Let them do their own thing. And so generations of children were, parents followed this guy's direction. Why? He's a pediatrician. He should know what he's talking about. So everybody forsook the word of God, a lot of people, and followed his guidance. Now here's the sad part. Later in his life, he reflected back and he said this, I was wrong. So here's the problem. You've got Christians and other people following the guidelines of people in the world, right? And it changes all the time. One generation says this, another generation do this. And the problem is God's word, his truth remains consistent and constant. And it says to have authority over your children. Doesn't mean to beat them blue and black. That's not what it's saying. But rather, when they're doing something wrong, tell them so. Why? Because you want them to have a good life, right? Now imagine if your kid wanted to do something crazy, your 10-year-old wanted to jump in your car and drive it around the neighborhood. Would you just hand them the keys to do that? I hope not, because somebody's going to get hurt. You know what I'm saying? Well, in a sense, that's how we have to look at our children spiritually and those around us spiritually, not just our children, just people in general. If you see that they're in harm's way, then what we need to do is what? Speak the truth in love to them. In other words, if you have an influence on someone, to guide them and direct them in a way that will help them. Amen? Okay, so what really is this scripture talking about? It's talking about real discipline is real love, right? Isn't that what that scripture is really talking about? That if and it says careful to discipline them. So again, this whole idea that you're being gentle in doing this, but you're speaking the truth in love. And so again, we have to have the big picture of who God is, and then all the scriptures that are controversial, let me tell you something, all of them make sense when you see it in a bigger picture. And if you're having trouble with one that I didn't mention, there's lots of others, let me know. I'd be happy to have a conversation with you and help you, guide you through that, give you some direction. I'll probably point you back to the Word, because I don't want you to hear my truth, I want you to hear God's truth, right? Because it's God's truth that sets us free. Okay, so I want to finish with this, just a couple of points here. What are the benefits of walking in God's truth? See, here's the thing, I've told you we need to, but what do we get out of it? And I just want to give you three things, just real, real quick as we close here. First thing is this, clarity and revelation. When you're walking in God's truth, clarity and revelation will be yours. John 16, verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you unto all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. So in other words, as you're being challenged in your life, as you're having that battle within of, okay, this is what I think is true, but God's word says this, then here's what happens. The Holy Spirit will help you. And how does he help you? Here's what I say to people. He helps you in your knower. What do I mean by that? There's a spot down here that I've learned that's how God speaks to me. It's not in my head. It's just down here. And it's not always words. You know, maybe you're going to say something, or you're going to do something, or you're thinking a certain way, and you just feel this thing in the pit of your stomach, like this right here where you're like, that's not right. Can I tell you something? That's God. You know, let him speak that way to you, and then deviate from whatever you were going to do. Say, Lord, okay, I shouldn't do that. What is it you want me to do? And see whether peace returns back into your spirit. That's how God speaks. And so what does he want to do? He wants to guide you to truth, and not only that, but reveal what's to come down the road, so that you're prepared for that. That's awesome, right? That's what the truth does in our lives. You know, without the truth, if we're living a lie, it's like we're stumbling around in the darkness. And that's not what any of us want to do. That's what the world does. But as Christians, we have the option to walk in light. Okay, next point. To correct and prepare us. Not everybody likes this, right? Nobody wants to be corrected. We want to be right, right? But the thing is, sometimes we need to be. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. The whole Bible was given to us by inspiration from God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and helps us to do what is right. It's God's way of making us well prepared at every point, fully equipped to do good to everyone. So just look at this just for a minute. So if we look at verse 16, what does God's word, his truth, supposed to do? To help us realize what's wrong. In other words, to show us the lies that are in our lives, right? And then it straightens us out, and I love this, helps us to do what's right. So it's not God just saying, you got to do this. But here's what he says. This isn't quite right in your life. Let me help you with it. And that's what I love about that, right? He helps us to do what's right by his Holy Spirit on the inside. But here's the thing. We all want 17, right? And 17 says this, God wants to make us well prepared at every point, fully equipped to do good. You know, we all want to do that, but here's the thing. You can't have that without doing 16. 16 means you've got to let God speak to you, and as you walk in truth, then you'll be well prepared for everything that you have coming in this life and be a blessing to all of those around you. That's God's heart for you. Amen? Let's stand together. Father, your word says that we're to come and reason with you so that our sin might be dealt with, Lord God. The places we've missed it with you and those areas be cleansed and made just white as snow. Lord, I pray that we don't have facades with you, but that we're honest in our relationship with you. That's the beginning of truth in our lives, of first acknowledging it and then beginning to walk in it. I pray for every person here, those watching online as well, that we would all come to that place of reasoning with you, of saying, Lord, I've got to struggle with this. I'm having trouble. And the Lord, you come alongside of us and you would guide us and direct us and encourage us in the truth. And in doing so, we'd be set free from any bondages that are in our lives. Lord, we sang about it earlier that we've been set free. We're no longer slaves. In other words, the chains have been taken away by the blood of Jesus. And yet, we have to still decide to walk in the truth. We're now free to walk in that truth, and we get to choose to do so. So, Lord, I pray that decisions are being made right here at this very moment where in our hearts we know that there's some areas we're living a lie and that we'd be willing to let it go. Just look at me just for a minute. I just want to share a story that happened within the last couple of years. And I can tell this story because this young person shared publicly this story. Had a person in the church a couple of years ago was in a relationship. And she'd been with this person a number of years. And what happened was that she wanted to get married. And so she said to him, hey, put a ring on it. And the guy, for different reasons, said no. And so she made the challenging decision to leave this person. She moved back home, started again in a sense. And can I tell you something? When she came and she met with me before she made that decision, and she was really torn about it, and I just encouraged her in the Lord that the Lord has a plan and she needs to decide whatever God is showing her. And she made that decision. Can I tell you something? In making that decision to do the right thing, to do the truth, it wasn't easy. For months, she suffered. For months, emotionally, she felt alone. For months, she was hurting and torn up on the inside. But here's the thing. A while later, another person came into her life, a young man who loves Jesus with every fiber of his being, on fire for the Lord, and a connection was made. And that guy will eventually put a ring on her finger. Now, why do I bring that story up? To get from living a lie or not doing what you're supposed to do to walking in truth is not an easy transition most of the time. Your emotions are going to rip you apart. It's going to hurt. You will suffer in a sense. But if you're willing to endure, I promise you that what God has is better than whatever you're trying to hold on to. That's what I'm here to tell you. Now, it may not be easy for some, you know, sometimes the transition is really easy, but for some, there's an emotional turmoil that's going to happen. I can't help. That's just the way it is, because sometimes your emotions want what your emotions want. And it's separate from what the Spirit of God has for you. But I'm telling you this, that if you're willing to endure, you'll come out the other side. You see, God can't give you what he's got for you if you're holding on to whatever you think you need to have. The lie that's in your life, the second best or third best. So I encourage you right now, if that word is speaking to you, make a decision right now to say, Lord, help me. I want to reason with you, Lord. Help me to make that decision, to be one-minded, united with you, to go in your direction. And help me with that. Here's what I will promise you. You won't be alone in the transition. So, Father, right now, I speak a blessing over your people. And I pray, Lord God, that the truth becomes more relevant each and every day to each person here. I thank you, Lord, that your truth has set us free. We have liberty and freedom in you. And so, Lord, I pray that nothing holds us back. No lie any longer has hold on us. I thank you for every person here. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. If you need prayer for anything, we would love to pray with you.